Thank you, Gary. Practice loving others. Practice loving others. Romans chapter 12 is a wonderful chapter. It's not a very long one, but it's loaded. I mean, it is loaded with meat. As a background and foundation for this, when you think about loving others, there's something that has to happen first. That is, you have to have some self-respect, some self-dignity. I don't mean being a narcissist, but I mean you have to realize that you are a child of God and that He created you and He loves you. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. He died for you on the cross. He conquered death and the grave for you. And so you have to recognize that you have a loving Heavenly Father and you are an object of His attention. He loves you. He cares for you more than we can possibly comprehend or know. So before you start loving others, you've got to have a little love for yourself. Now, bookstores are filled with all kinds of books, and there are all kinds of seminars, and people that work in counseling that talk a lot about self-esteem. But our self-esteem should be found not in our abilities or lack thereof, not in what we perceive that other people think of us, but what God thinks of us and who we really are as created in His own image. So take time to believe in you. Again, you're not going to be lording it over other people. You're not going to be egotistical about it. You're not going to be like a narcissist, but you are going to recognize that you are a person of wealth. Most of you have heard of Rodney Dangerfield. His stick was he didn't get any respect. You know, he said, I went to school and my mom wrapped my lunch in a roadmap. And he said, I just don't get any respect. One day he said, He told his dad, he said, nobody likes me. Everybody hates me. His dad said, son, don't let me hear you ever say that again. Not everybody's met you yet. So you've got to have a little self-respect. You have to recognize that you are created fearfully and wonderfully by a loving, loving Heavenly Father. Let me just mention some verses here very quickly. To love others, first of all, you need to surrender to God. You need to surrender to God. This starts out by saying, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in the view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship. In other words, we've got to surrender our lives to God. If you really want to love other people, then recognize who the giver of all love is, who created us as a loving God, and He created us to be loved and to love others. So that's the first couple of verses. Then verses 3-8, now I'm not going to take time to read these verses, but it talks about spiritual gifts. We need to focus on our gifts. And I don't know how many people over the years I've said, well, Shane, I just don't think I have any gifts. Yes, you do. We all have spiritual gifts. Paul lists a lot of these gifts. He said, if it's serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Those are just some of the spiritual gifts. And over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there's another list, similar list of spiritual gifts. But that's not necessarily the all-inclusive number of gifts that God gives us. Our gifts are to serve other people. They're not for us. You know, if I have the gift of singing, that's not for me. The gift is for somebody else. Our gifts are for others. The New Testament alone has about 50 one another's. Love one another, serve one another, forgive one another. And again, people say, well, I don't have any gifts, Shan. Yes, you do. You know, one of the gifts, it's listed in 1 Corinthians 12, is the gift of helps. Can you be a helper? You know, we try to con our little kids into being helpers. Oh, you're mommy's helper. You're daddy's helper. And of course, they're more trouble than they're worth sometimes when they're trying to help. And they can be a pest. But helping is a gift. It's a spiritual gift. Some people have the gift of hospitality. They can just so easily open their home and provide a meal and fellowship with other people. This life group that we've been in for many, many years, it's over 20 years, I guess, now, and they're the ones we're going on this trip with. Some of those gals, especially Volley Burton, has the gift of hospitality. They can just do it so naturally, so easily. Some people have that gift. I like that gift for me, that hospitality gift. You know, when I was a young preacher, didn't have two dimes to rub together, frequently people in the small churches where I was, they would invite us for lunch or dinner through the week. That was wonderful. Those days are long gone. But we do enjoy the fellowship. We do enjoy the hospitality. Janet Wilkerson's invited us into her home several times, and we enjoy that. I'm not asking for invitations. I don't need any more food, as is obvious. But enjoy your gifts. Focus on your gifts. And again, they're to be on others. And then the meat of the message here is to practice loving others in verses 9 through 21. And these verses are really, some people call these the New Testament Proverbs. The New Testament Proverbs. And let me just read a few of these. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. It's the Lord who we serve. We do serve others, but we do it as unto the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Sometimes that's harder than associating with people of high position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but be careful to do what's right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Fire was of great value in that time, and it was an expression. It's kind of like the expression, he'd give you the shirt off of his back. This is that kind of an expression. So I just want to go through this fairly quick and just talk about a little bit of these. There are those who are easy to love. Those who are easy to love. And the single most important word in any relationship is unselfish. When I've had the privilege of officiating at marriages and talking to these young couples, one of the things I've said for years, and wish I'd said it more emphatically to some couples, is treat each other, put each other first. I'll say to the man, you put her first. You put her first before yourself, before your parents, before your job, before your hobby. You put her first. And if you do that, she'll be the kind of wife you want her to be. And then I flip that around. I'll say to her, you put him first. You put him before your parents, your kids, your anything and anyone else. You put him first, and he'll be the man that you want him to be. Now, that sounds simple, sounds easy to say. It's not, of course. But selfishness destroys relationships. We know that, don't we? It happens at work, happens in church, happens in school. Selfishness destroys relationships. So then he says here, love must be sincere. When I think about that, I can't help but think about truth. You know, you've got to tell the truth. If you don't tell the truth, then your relationship is going to be damaged right from the get-go. Now, all of these phrases, I could, you know, preach at least two sermons on and would go on, but just suffice it to say that you better tell the truth in a relationship. I read a book years ago written by a famous psychiatrist, and he talked about a tunnel of chaos. And I thought, what in the world is he talking about? So he uses these some illustrations. And I'll give you a hypothetical one. This did not happen. It could have happened, but it did not happen. Karen and I are on our way home from a gathering of people, and she is not speaking. She's totally quiet. Mum is the word. So I say, is there something wrong? No. Well, I know there is. I mean, everybody in the world knows there's something wrong. And so finally she says, well, I heard you make a disparaging remark about my cooking. So, you know, I'm in big trouble right there. None of this happened, but I mean, it could have happened, hypothetically. And I have commented on her cooking over the years, but I've never said she was a bad cook. She's not a bad cook. She's a good cook, but she doesn't like to cook. She just, you know, I said from the pulpit one time, I said, if I want to hide something from her, I put it in the oven. And I mean, it's perfectly safe. But I'd never said she was a bad cook. I mean, she's a good cook. I mean, she had to cook, you know, when we had three boys growing up. There wasn't any choice of the matter. But, you know, after they're all long gone, why, you know, we don't do a lot of cooking, you know, it's pretty safe. So anyway, this is what they call the tunnel of chaos, this psychiatrist said. He said, well, in the first place, she lied. When you said, is there something wrong? She said, no, nothing wrong. But you've got to tell the truth. You've got to say, yes, there is something wrong. You know, it finally came out. So then in the second place, he said, you've got to admit that you shouldn't have said anything about her cooking. And so that's kind of the tunnel of chaos, kind of an interesting concept. But it just boils down, and it's very important, it boils down to the fact that you've got to tell the truth in order to have a good relationship. So if you want to love somebody, if you want to minister to them, if you want to care about them, if you want to share with them, you've got to tell the truth as well. This psychiatrist called it a pseudo or fake relationship. You just can't go through life not being open with people, not being honest with people. So it's very important. Paul goes on and he says, listen to this. Hate what is evil and cling to what is good. You say, well, I'm not sure about that hate thing. Cling means to stick like glue. And listen, if you are going to love, truly love, you must also hate. You know, what? What are you talking about? Well, if you love your child, you'll hate leukemia, right? Right. If you love God, you'll hate the things that threaten the people of God, the people that you want to love. You can't just be passive about sin and about evil and hurtful things, whether it's small, whether it's immorality or drugs or abortion or pornography or adultery or homosexuality or anything else that harms God's people. You need to hate those things if you're going to really be a person who can minister and love other people. Had an interesting happening years and years ago. There was a man out in California at a sister church of ours, and he was telling me, as he was a minister, and he was telling me that a man in his church, one of his deacons, had bought a video store. And he'd found out that he was selling pornographic videos. And the minister said, man, I knew I needed to confront him, but he said, I kept putting it off and putting it off. I just couldn't get to that place where I was ready to say, hey, this is wrong, stop this. But he said, finally did. He went to him, he prayed about it as loving as he could possibly be, and talked to the man about it. And he said, well, he kind of hung his head, and he said, well, thank you for being bold enough to come and tell me about this. He's telling the truth, speaking the truth in love. And he said it was kind of interesting because it was about 30% of his business, his profits. But he gave it up, and their relationship, though, grew deeper and deeper. The scripture says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. There's one thing we can all do, and that's be loyal. You know, even a dog is loyal, right? We can be loyal. Be devoted to one another. When we are disloyal to a friend, we never can feel good about ourselves. Peter was disloyal to Jesus when he betrayed him. He denied Jesus. And when Jesus looked at Peter, he broke down in bitter tears. So don't speak about another person, someone you know, somebody that you love, someone in your circle of friends, whether it's at work, school, wherever, neighborhood. When you speak unkind words about another person, that's not devotion. That's not loyalty. That's a betrayal. It may be to your advantage that deep down inside yourself, you realize you're just being selfish. So the scripture says, put one another above yourself. Consider others' interests more than your own interests, it says in Philippians chapter 2. If we can ever get to our place where we get ourselves off of the center stage, put the others before us, then we can have a real authentic relationship, a relationship of love. Marcia Williams is a young woman. I'm not sure if she's still living or not. She was a dwarf. I mean, she's about this tall, full-grown woman. And she sang at the North American Christian Convention for us one time down in Louisville, Kentucky. And I mean, it was powerful. She'd gone through all kinds of surgeries, had all kinds of difficulties, just daily stuff we take for granted. It was very difficult for her, just reaching something on the counter was a chore. But she got up and she sang, and you know what she sang? She said, I'm waiting for my miracle. I'm waiting for my miracle. You could have heard a pin drop. And there were a lot of tears in the audience, mine included. Talk about being patient in affliction. She was. There are many stories, many other people. Johnny Erickson Tada was in a diving accident when she was just a teenager, and paralyzed from the head down. And she prayed. She said, God, if you won't let me die, then show me how to live. And she went on to have a great ministry. She's traveled the world sharing her gifts. She paints with a paintbrush in her mouth, and it's good stuff. I got an N in art, but I mean, she was great. I mean, her paintings were second to none. I mean, just amazing. So exercise your spiritual gifts. And remember what Luke 6:38 says, give and it shall be given unto you. Well, there are those who are easy to love. And I'm going to go through this fairly quick. But then there are others who are difficult to love, those who are difficult to love. And I'm not going to take time again to read these texts, but we need to be sensitive to other people, even if we don't care about them, don't particularly like them. They're not in our neighborhood of friendship. We need to be sensitive to other people, especially those who are difficult to love. We don't know what's going on in their life. We don't know what's happening that's helped them, that's been that way. Remember the old saying, don't judge a person until you've walked a mile in their shoes. That's true. There was a Major League Baseball game televised several years ago, and during the singing of the Star Spangled Banner, there were the national anthem, there were a row of people who did not stand up, and they got all kinds of feedback from the audience. Come to find out, these guys were crippled. They couldn't stand up without help. So we never know, do we? So we need to be sensitive to others. And then we shouldn't be conceited. That comes right out of the text. Don't be conceited. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. In other words, be humble. Be humble. And then don't retaliate. Don't retaliate. It's so easy to do that. I used to meet with a bunch of preachers on a fairly regular basis, and there was one of the guys, he was always saying, I'm always getting these anonymous notes. Well, I hate anonymous notes, don't you? And he said, I'm always getting these anonymous notes about something I said or something going on in the church that he didn't like. And he said he always just signed them the thorn. The thorn. He was a thorn in the guy's flesh. And he said, boy, if I ever find out what that guy's name is, I'm going to write him a letter and sign it the hedge trimmer. I'm going to get rid of that thorn. It's easy, isn't it, to want to get even, to strike back. That's the easiest thing in the world. I've got a lot of notes over the years that I've been in ministry, and most of them have been lovely and kind. I've had a few I didn't like, but at least they signed their names. At least I knew that I could go to them and talk to them, and we could have this honest exchange and try to explain things, try to work things out. So that's important. So there are those who are easy to love. There are those who are not easy to love. And this isn't in your bulletin, but there are those who are difficult to love. And these last few verses 14 through 16 talk about, are those rather impossible to love. I've got those who are easy, those who are difficult, and finally some people are impossible. And Paul writes and he says, as much as you can, as far as you can go, in as much as you can work this out, do so, but you may not be able to do much. Sometimes people are just difficult. They're just stinking hard to get along with. Just can't please them. And my dad said one time, some people wouldn't be happy in church if you gave them the offering every week. It wouldn't be enough. And I can relate to that. When our son Dan was a kid in his teens, he went over to Cincinnati Bible College Seminary in Cincinnati. And he got a little church, what they used to call them, little preaching points. He'd go out on the weekends and preach. And he got this little preaching point in Sexton, Indiana. Anybody ever hear of Sexton, Indiana? It's over just north of Rushville, and it's just a wide spot in the road. It makes Trafalgar look like New York City. I mean, it's just, there's about three houses. I mean, it's not as big as this little Samaria area. So they had a preaching contest. They had three guys in, and they each preached three times. That's just crazy. It's like they could be particular, or like they could be picky. They only had about 20, 25 people there. And they were great people, though, for the most part. And so he preached one Sunday, and this lady came up to him, and she said, well, you can't be a preacher yet. He said, excuse me? She said, yeah, you have to be a youth minister before you can be a minister. You know, that was her idea. And he tried to be kind and everything, so he preached the two times, the other two guys preached two times, and he got the job. Well, this lady didn't let up. She just kept criticizing him and giving him a bad time. And again, there were some of the sweetest, nicest people in this little church. When they were engaged and getting ready to get married, I mean, they got some homemade quilts. They got lovely gifts and money and all kinds of stuff. A little bitty church. I mean, they couldn't have been any nicer. But this one thorn in the flesh. Boy, if she interrupted him a couple of times when he was preaching. Said something kind of negative. Boy, if he'd asked me to go over there and preach, I would have let her. I would have said, you old battle axe, you know, you old biddy. No, I would have been scriptural. I would have said, you viper or something. But I have to give him credit. He was kind and quiet, and she left, and the church grew. Sometimes there are blessed additions, right, preacher? And sometimes there are blessed subtractions to a church. So don't retaliate. Don't retaliate. I hope that you'll look at this text. There's so much here, so much meat. We've just barely gone over it, but I'll stop at this. So would you pray with me a moment? Thank you, Father. Help us to trust your judgment, your justice. You will repay, our text says. Help us to share your love, God's love, with everyone. Thank you, Father, for this reminder, these practical proverb-like reminders of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, what it means to be a genuine, loving Christian, what it means to love others. And as our title suggests, we should practice loving others. We should work at it and just do better and better as we go through life. Bless now, Father, this closing time, this invitation. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand as we sing this hymn of invitation? God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. He cares for me. He cares for me. He cares for me. He's so good to me. I'll do His will. I'll do His will. I'll do His will. He's so good to me. He loves me so. He loves me so. He loves me so. He's so good to me. Well, thank you all for being here. It's nice to see Susan McAdams here back with us. She's been under the weather. Keep Hannah in your prayers and Melissa Hendrickson in your prayers. There's a long prayer list there on the back of your bulletins. Just keep it up. Storm the gates of heaven with your prayers, and we'll just praise Him forever and ever when He answers those prayers in a positive way. So Larry, would you say a prayer for us, brother?
Father, we're so thankful.